on as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it uptaketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I certainly thank you for this day and just another Lord's Day, a time for us to come and again to fellowship together. And then the primary theme is to hear from your word. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit would have free course and that this morning we would hear from you. I pray that you would use your word this morning to meet the needs that are here in this room. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is not truly saved, Lord, that they don't belong to you. Lord, I pray that even this morning they would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you. Lord, I pray that you would use this to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us in our walk. Again, to meet those needs that are here. I pray this time would not be in vain. Lord, but that you would use it, that you would be glorified and honored. So, Father, we desperately need you, or this is all for nothing. So, Lord, I beg you that you would work. Please fill me with your spirit, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus gets a challenge from a very unlikely source. John the Baptist's disciples challenge him when they witness what is taking place. Again, last Sunday we had looked here where we had the call of Matthew. We saw Matthew get converted to Christ and how this was really, as far as outside of Jesus Christ, this would have been one of the last people in all of Capernaum you would have said that would have converted to Christ. He was a publican. He was the worst kind of publican. And, I mean, now Matthew converts, he's following Christ, and he throws this feast and invites all of his publican friends to come and meet the Savior. Well, it's still in this setting that John the Baptist's disciples come up, and they come across this scene. And they're actually talking with the Pharisees. They see what's taking place. And at this time, John is either in prison or perhaps even executed by this time. He's been separated from his disciples, though. And it's interesting here, as they come and they challenge him, that John's disciples here align themselves with the Pharisees. They align themselves basically with Judaism at this point. John, the man that they were following, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was closing that deal out. Matter of fact, he was the one who even said, he even told his own followers, including these men who are right here, speaking of Jesus Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. But I have no doubt that those who were following John were distraught. They were saddened by the events taking place with John the Baptist. Again, perhaps the timing's hard to nail down here, but it's possible John had even recently been executed. But at the very least here, he is in prison facing that execution at the very least. And so they come up on a scene here in Capernaum where Christ is basically having a feast with publicans. And they, of course, were fasting. They didn't understand this. The disciples here of John show a problem that even really some of the Christians are going to show later on. They show one problem here of mixing Judaism with Christianity. They're trying to mix the two together. They also show another problem here as well of trying to equate ritual with a relationship. Both are wrong. And Christ is going to address both those issues, and it's those issues that we're going to look at today. Today, there are still really lack the understanding that, especially, of course, at this time, the first church really did, Christianity was completely new, if you will. This isn't Christ coming to reform Judaism. He wasn't coming to patch it together. He was coming with new. An old dispensation was closing out. There's a new covenant that is beginning. Today, we see the same errors today with people trying to patchwork Christianity into their form of religion. They just want to patch Christ into it. They hear it. They see some truth that's there. They have some belief that is there. And they try to patch it in with their religion. It won't work. Christ is not patched into anything. Christianity did not arrive as a patchwork to reform. It was intended for a change. Now in our verses, when Christ responds to John's disciples, he uses three illustrations. First, he responds with a wedding feast. What would a common tradition in a Jewish wedding would be that the groomsmen would get the groom and take him to the father of the bride's house where the bride would be. And there would be a feast that would take place for 7 days before he took her away. And what Christ is alluding to here is that time of that feast. And he said, listen, do you really think that it would be appropriate if the groomsmen, you know, there in a celebration of the wedding, all of a sudden they decide to take a fast? And of course, the answer is that would be very inappropriate. Again, it's showing a lack of understanding on John's disciples of even who Christ is. John's disciples were missing out on who was right before them. And, of course, the danger of the Pharisees of putting ritual above a relationship. Christ then goes on, sort of changes gears a little bit here. And he goes on to the idea, he was really addressing their idea of the fast there. They're concerned with the fast, why they're sitting there with Christ, and they're not in a saddened state right now. They're rejoicing. Matthew has just been converted. You know, Christ is able to talk of himself before other publicans that are there. So they're rejoicing right now over what's taking place. Again, John's disciples are lacking understanding of that. After Christ addressed the issue with the fast, he's going to get a little bit more specific about what their problem is. And he uses two illustrations to do it. The first one, he talks about putting a new cloth as a patch on an old garment. Now, what they would use here to patch in, or really the garments would either be cotton and wool. And what he's talking about there, they would never take a brand new cloth and patch it in to an old garment. What's going to happen when you wash that? That new cloth is going to shrink, and it's going to actually make the tear that they were trying to patch even worse. That's what he's referring to. He said, you wouldn't do that. Again, he's addressing, he's saying, listen, what I am coming to do right now is something new. I've come to transform. I'm not coming to reform. And then he gives another illustration to make the point, and that was with the wine. Talks about the bottle here. Now, this would be a skin of an animal. Most of the time, they use a goat skin. It'll actually hold quite a lot of fluid here. This isn't just a little thing here. The neck would end up serving as the neck of the skin would end up actually even serving as the neck where you would actually pour in the liquid. But that skin, as it would age, it would begin to crack. It could no longer swell or adjust. And if you were to take a new wine and put it in that skin, it would just be a very short time before that skin would burst because that wine is going to begin to swell. And an old skin can't handle that. It would burst. A new skin, it can adjust. It'll swell with it and hold it just fine. But if you try to put that new wine into that old skin, it would not work. And Christ is saying, listen, you need to understand why I have come. This isn't a patchwork. You're not just going to take what I have and put it into the old container of Judaism. It's not going to work. There's a new covenant that is arriving. So he is, again, he's addressing two issues here that we need to look at. The importance of relationship over ritual, and then the change that Christ has brought, the transformation instead of reformation. First off, let's look at the relationship and not the ritual aspect of this. This is certainly important for our day, especially when it comes to us independent fundamental Baptists. This is one we tend to get wrong. Let me start off by using an illustration here. This is not my first wedding ring. I don't know what number I'm even on of a wedding ring. I would guess around number 7 or 8 of a wedding ring. That's right. I've been married 7 times. You didn't know that, did you, brother? I've not been married 7 times. All right. 1 time. The last one that I lost before I bought this one, I was in New Guinea and I was baptizing in the ocean. And I baptized, you know, four or five people. And as I was coming out of the water, I realized my wedding ring was gone. So I dove back in real quick, but, you know, there's currents. There was no way I was going to find the wedding ring. And the wedding ring was gone. It had fallen off. Now, as I was walking out of the ocean, I have a simple question for you. Was I still married? I was. I was like, what? I'm free. We're going to get into some new doctrine today. Just hold on. I've been sick. I'm on cold medicine. Everything's going to be all right. All right, back to the message. All right. It in no way, of course, changed my relationship to my wife because my ring fell off. The relationship never changed. The wedding ring is simply a symbol of that relationship. That is all it is. It's just an external symbol of that relationship. A person wearing the wedding ring could just as easily dishonor his or her wedding vows. It doesn't ensure that that's going to take place by any means. It's an external symbol. The wedding ring is an important symbol, but it is not as important as the underlying relationship that it represents. And John's disciples, along with the Pharisees, Judaism at this time definitely had that idea backwards. Again, the wedding ring is an important symbol, but again, it's important because of the relationship it represents. A wedding ring, again, this is worth a lot to me, not financially, it really isn't. I think I paid $80 for this. I stopped buying expensive wedding rings after number three, I think it was. And so I probably got it for $80 at Walmart. But it's worth a lot more to me than $80, all right, because of what it represents. Too often, we're putting stock in simply the value of the gold of the item instead of what it represents. And the Pharisees were doing that with fasting, along with many religious actions and rituals and duties. They were taking the ritual of an item, the religious activity of an item, and elevating it above that which it represented. We do that way too often in our walk with Christ. Don't get me wrong, the religious activities are important. We need those in place. Please don't listen. You know, there's a danger here when you're presenting a message like this. I even went back and reworded some of my phrasing. And I was coming down with a sort of a popular phrase of today. You know, it's probably stuck in my mind where I've heard it. It's not religion, it's relationship. Religion isn't bad. Do we understand that? When it's right. When it's right. See, the danger of just throwing out the religious activity and claiming just the relationship is in reality that person is trying to free himself from holiness. From doing what's right. The Lord certainly never intended for that either. So there's dangers on both sides of this thing. Fasting, of course, was very important to the Pharisees. They had 2 days to fast a week. I think it was Monday and Thursdays. I'm not really sure of the 2 days. I think those are the 2 days. But that was the thing to do. 2 days a week you're going to fast. And there was many other fasts besides that that they added. I mean, a lot. They were always, you know, going to fast and starve themselves in the name of their walk with God. It was one of the ways they really demonstrated how spiritual they were. Was fasting. I mean, and when they fasted, you were going to know it. You were going to know that they were fasting. When you go into the Old Testament, what's interesting, this is how far it got away from the relationship with God. The actual requirement to fast, Old Testament-wise, was a total of 1 day a year. Yes. That was it. That was it. The Day of Atonement. Now, you can have other fasts. There are other reasons to fast. And there's certainly a lot of time. There's certain times that call for fasting. But as far as an actual command of a set time, and God said, listen, on this day you need to fast, there's only one day in the year that it was even called for. But again, with the Pharisees, all of a sudden, the priorities, the relationship was changing. Their life was becoming about the activities instead of the God of the activities. That's what they began to elevate. Their religion was becoming about the rituals. The value was now in the fasting itself, not in the God that you were to fast unto. The fact is, with the Pharisees right there and John's disciples right there, the Lord Jesus Christ is right before them. God Himself. He's right there. The Creator. He's there. And they were missing it. They still had their fast, though. Again, it became about the fasting, not the God of the fasting. It was about being religious, not about the relationship to the Creator. Again, Jesus addressed this back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, talking about, listen, when you do fast, He let them know, listen, if you're going to fast to keep this thing right, He said, you know what, you go in and you wash your face, you get yourself ready, so nobody even knows that you're fasting. So that nobody has a clue. He wanted them to keep the practice focused on the relationship with God and not on themselves. We don't have religion to be religious. Okay? That's not why we have it. We have religion to draw us closer to God, the Creator. If rituals are based on relationship, if religious activities, if religious disciplines are based on the relationship with the Creator, that is good and that is right. But if they're not, there's a problem. We don't just pray to pray. There's a whole lot of articles coming out, even from a secular sense, on the good that is in meditation and prayer. That's a bunch of nonsense. We pray because of our relationship to God. We pray not so we can come in here and brag about a prayer time. We pray not so we can post something online on Instagram to say, look, I've had my devotions. Have the religious discipline and the religious activity to strengthen the relationship with the Creator. It's not about the activity itself. That's why there's a danger. You see, there's a few things that need to be in place, for instance, with our devotions. What you certainly do need to be have faithfulness to it, where it is every day in your life. Do you understand? Listen, that's not just a saying. That should be a reality in your life. When you're in the Bible and in prayer every day. Not just when you happen to be able to get there. You don't do that with lunch. It should be a part of it. But you see, it goes beyond that. Because that activity is not the end of itself. If you're doing that just to the end of itself, you are wasting your time. The purpose of the religious activity deals with the relationship back to the Creator. It's not just having the wedding ring for the sake of having a wedding ring. You don't just read to read. That's why you'll hear me stress it over and over, and you will for years to come. When you finish reading, ask yourself, what did I just read? I can't tell you how many days each week I have to go back and read the chapters. I'll finish and, okay, what did I read? Oh, man. And go back and do it again. We don't just come to church to come to church. The primary purpose of the local church is not a social club. It's for the perfecting of the saints. And within that purpose that God set up, He ordains certain activities to take place within the local church, with the center being the preaching of the Word of God. So when you're here, you have to determine to be faithful. You should determine to be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, unless providentially hindered. And then when you're here, don't just make it about the ritual, about the activity. I got to church. You're missing the relationship. The Creator. You know, He's right there. And you're worried about the fasting. You're missing what it's about. And you know what begins to take place? The joy is gone. I assure you, John's disciples here are not full of joy. They're not. The joy is gone. Because it became about the rituals. It became about the religious activities. It became about the religious disciplines. It's just a matter of time before that gets really, really old. Because you're not having God's Spirit, the commune with Him that you're supposed to have. Because it's not about that activity. And the joy is gone. And it's almost as if, you know, they're even mad because Christ's disciples are experiencing joy. You ever met Christians who think it's just part of the Christian life to be miserable? And then if you actually have joy, something's wrong with you. Man, let me come to your church. The joy will be gone. When rituals take over, this attitude will certainly kill joy. As the Lord stressed over and over, there should be joy in serving Him. Joy in serving Him. Even during difficult times, we can still have joy because it's based, our joy is based, not on happenstance, circumstance, but on the relationship. But on the relationship. You know, there's a sermon that I preached here, I believe, I think I have, I don't know, maybe a couple years ago, when I was on a furlough or at some time, and I'll probably preach it again when I get to this portion of Matthew. We'll come up to it, I believe, in Matthew 12 or 13, but there's a really important point that Christ makes there. And that is when the disciples had took some corn and did some things there on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were in an uproar. You're breaking the Sabbath. And He makes an important statement that fits right with what He's telling John's disciples right here. He let them, man is more than the Sabbath. Man, let me put His words there. What he told them was this, that man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Again, they were worshiping the Sabbath. It became about the ritual. It became about the religious activity instead of the relationship. And He said, you're missing what it's about. Religious activities should be a part of our life, but we have to keep them in their proper perspective. They're a means to an end. They're not the end of itself. A couple of helps before I go into the second and the last point of the message. Helps to keep our rituals or religious activities in the right place. Because we see people fall prey to this all the time. So any of us, it can happen to any of us. So just two things I want to bring up that I think will help you to try and keep it in the right place. Number one, seek God's approval, not man's approval. Seek to please God and not man. All right? That'll help you focus on which relationship is more important. Focus your religious activity, your life should be focused on what pleases God. Not what pleases man. That's why people change all the time, whether it's convictions or standards. It's because at the time what they were doing, it had really nothing to do with God. It's just whatever was going on where they were at. And as that changed, so be it, that changed. Live a life that you're striving to please the Creator. Josh had us sing the song during Sunday school. What is it, Revelation 4:18? Revelation 4:18. Can you quote that for me? It's went out of my head. Yeah. Which one? You're created for pleasure. What am I thinking? Yeah, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. So seek God's approval, not man's approval. Number two, clean the inside, not just the outside. Don't just focus all of the cleaning up in your life on the outside. Matter of fact, start with your heart. Those are the tough things to clean up anyhow. See, those are the ones, it's tougher because, one, a lot of the reason, one of the things that keeps us from sinning a lot is the idea of shame, and that God has that there for a very good reason. That's one of the reasons why we have it. But there's some things you can hide in your heart that nobody sees, and you lack shame for that. You have to concentrate on cleaning the inside as much, if not more, than the outside. And if you will put these two things together, what it helps you do is to keep your religious activities in the right place in your life. Now, number two, he not only addressed that by his statement with the feast, that's what he was addressing, but then with the garments and the wine, he was letting them know another truth now, that he came to transform and not reform. Again, he's addressing John's disciples. They were in danger of trying to mix Christianity in with Judaism. Christ in no way wanted this. That's not what he was going after here. This was going to be a whole new transformation. This was a new covenant. Remember, even the first church in Jerusalem struggled with this very issue. They were struggling, and you can't blame them. I mean, they're all Jews. They all grew up in Israel, and now the first church is getting started, and they're struggling at how this looks. It's not even until you get to Acts chapter 10, years into this thing, that you finally have somebody from Israel, a Jew, that will go and actually give the gospel to a Gentile. And that had to take place through a vision where the Lord met with Peter. And basically told Peter, head to Cornelius. And the Lord used the illustration of the unclean meat and of the unclean food and went from there. But it wasn't even until then. Again, that's where even the first church was struggling with the idea of how do we separate this from Judaism. This was a new covenant. This wasn't a patchwork. This wasn't trying to fix up what was wrong with Judaism. This is the new covenant. He makes it clear with the two illustrations. Excuse me. He did not come to patch Judaism with all of its sacrificing. It was a shadow of what was to come. It pictured what Christ was getting ready to do. The shadow is now over with. The substance is here. John's disciples run under the thinking that Christ would just fit in with the Pharisees and fix what was wrong. I mean, think about that. They aligned themselves. I mean, they heard John himself blast the Pharisees. I mean, he went after him. And now they're there aligning themselves with the Pharisees. Hey, us and the Pharisees fast. What's up with this? They lacked understanding of what Christ had come to do. He did not come simply to fix it. He didn't come to reform it. He came to transform. He came to bring a new covenant. Many today try and mix Christ in with some of their religious beliefs. Many mix Christ in with their works. They try to patch Christ into their view of religion. Doesn't work that way. He's not a patch. We see this even taking place with the churches in Galatia. They were now adding works to salvation, which is common in the majority of churches today. Exactly what we see taking place in the book of Galatians is taking place this morning in churches throughout our nation. They are attaching works to salvation. They're attaching something else. They're trying to basically patch Christ in to their view of religion. Doesn't work that way. People try and mix Christ in with baptism. They try and mix Christ in with religious activity. It is by faith alone in Christ. When Christ came, He transformed everything. Now salvation was about being a new creature in Christ. Now it is about a new birth that is going to take place. Now it is about being indwelled by the Spirit of God. This is all new. This is all what had been the shadow in the past. Now is coming to fruition. Now it's getting ready to start. Everything's getting ready to change. The old is gone. That veil is going to be rent. The sacrifices are done because the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, is present. And He will be the ultimate sacrifice. What everything else pictured, it's now there. He's saying, listen, I'm not coming to patch up this thing. It's over with. It's done. And He was that sacrifice. Again, He's trying to make it clear. It's not going to be turning over a new leaf. It's a new birth. It's not you coming to Christ and saying, you know, too often we're just like John's disciples. We have our own way of thinking when we try and approach this. And that's what was taking place with the Pharisees and with John's disciples, especially when they just saw what happened with Matthew. I mean, really, you have to understand, Matthew clearly would have been one of the most hated, vilest men in Capernaum. And now, all of a sudden, he's a disciple and follower of Christ. He's the one who Christ came. And don't get me wrong, I have no doubt Matthew's heart was ready. I believe he heard him preach. I believe he saw the miracles. He was under the conviction and wondered, could it be for me? Because he had been told, there's no place of repentance for you. You can't even come and offer a sacrifice anymore. And Christ comes and says, follow me. How could he do that? The old is done. It's over with. A new covenant is here. And how that works, it's all about Christ. It's not about fitting Him into your religious thing. Listen, you can know that Christ died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again and still die and go to hell. Matthew chapter 7, we have a group of people like that. They preached in Christ's name. They preached for Him. They preached for Him. They did many wonderful works. They did all these things in Christ's name, yet Christ still cast them in the lake of fire. And they asked Him, why? Wait, why are we going there? He says, it's simple. I never knew you. In other words, what they had their faith in wasn't Christ alone. They were trying to take Christ and pour it into their container. They were trying to take Christ and patch Him into how they thought. Listen, salvation is in Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You can't mix this. It is by faith in Christ alone. And understanding that when He was on the cross, He was taking your place in judgment. Then He defeated death and rose again 3 days later. And just like that thief on the cross, He didn't mix it with anything. He also had the right motivation behind talking to Christ. Because the other thief, remember that first thief said, if thou be the Christ, get us down from here. You know how many people come to God and want saved out of a circumstance? The other fellow didn't ask to be saved from a circumstance. He asked to be saved from judgment. He'd said, you need to be quiet. We deserve to be here. This man's done nothing wrong. And he looks at the Lord and says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He knew. He's getting ready to die. He knows that he was a filthy, rotten sinner, and he's going to face a creator. It scared him. He knew, what's going to happen to me? I'm guilty. And what did he do? He put his faith in the only one who could help him, Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Did he run down and get baptized? Wait. Jesus calls for John. John, come here. Lift this cross up. Let's take it over the water. Let's dunk this cross in real quick, because we got to have this water to wash away sin. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not through, even Christ himself was baptized, by the way. He did not have sin that needed to be washed away. Is baptism important? Very important. But it is no part of your salvation. It is a picture of your salvation. Well, but if I know I have to believe in Christ, but I also have to do this. You know, if I fall out of church, if I'm doing this, your faith is in your own actions now, not just Christ. It's in what you can do. You see, living the Christian life, when a person comes to Christ and places their faith in them, there will be a change. There is evidence of it. I come to church not so I can stay saved. I come to church because I am saved. I'm not trying to do good so I can make sure that when I get there, I've done enough that God will allow me into heaven. Because I believed in Christ and I tried to do what was right and follow His commands. No. No, you see, salvation is only in Christ. And the reason why I try to obey those commands and follow Him is because He has saved me. Are you saying that you believe that somebody can be saved and do whatever they want and still go to heaven? Well, I'll tell you this. If somebody tells me they're saved and they're doing whatever they want, that tells me they're not saved. Tells me they're not saved. That's what that tells me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Salvation in no way is in your part. Is because of your works or what you're doing. It's in what Christ did. It's in that decision when you realize that, when you come to Him in repentance and faith. And then He'll save you. It is in Him and Him alone. Please understand this. If you have never had that time of conversion, listen, I had a religious man in my office just a few weeks ago. Very religious. My guess is he would even consider himself a scholar. And during a lot of it, I thought I was talking to a saved person. And as we were walking out, I said to him, I said, well, wait, tell me when you came to know Christ. And he looked at me and said, I've always been a Christian. And I called his name and I said, that's not possible. I said, you have to have a time of conversion. Have you had that time of conversion? When you realize Christ didn't come to reform things, He came to transform. Where it's all about Him. And you made that decision to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. I was talking to another person this week, still in corresponding with some relatives on my wife's side having a difficult time. So I'm trying to get down if they're saved. And this is how they told me about their salvation. This was it. She said, I'm going to quote, and believe the person, this person believes they're on their way to heaven. Might be, but I kind of doubt it. I'm kind of working my way through that right now. She said, I prayed a prayer at a Billy Graham crusade. You said, does that worry you? Yes, that worries me. What about faith in Christ? What about, yes, I heard some preaching wherever that was, and realized my need for Christ and placed my faith in Him or called upon them then. Could she have meant it? Absolutely. It's possible. I don't know. But by the way that was worded, does that concern me? Yes. because it tends to show her faith is in saying a few words. You know what I'm saying? Salvation is in Christ alone. It's in Him. And it is true. All that do come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. It isn't hard. But don't be deceived. Satan has been making a mess of the gospel since the first century. He will always be under attack. But we have greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. With heads bowed and eyes closed.